Memorial Day reminds me of my father and my grandfather, who I never met. He was in the military, died when my dad was fairly young. It was interesting, in those days, there was a lot more apprenticeship happening. And being in the military and having died and there being a lot of kids, there's four boys, the neighbors chipped in and decided to help train my father. One was a painter, one was a mechanic. So if you've talked to him through the years and you ask him about different things, or you watch what he's done, you know that he can paint and he can fix cars. The reason is because of those neighbors, partly. Because they believed it was their job to help a person without a father, who served in the military especially, to help the kids out, to train them. And that idea of taking and training someone who is younger is somewhat lost in today's society. The idea of apprenticeship, people go to college, they don't take apprenticeships, they don't learn from someone older and wiser until they actually get the job and then realize, oh, wow, there's things I need to learn. And they go. And it's interesting finding someone who's done something for a long time, who knows what they're doing, and they're training you to do it. You learn a lot, right? Just reading it in a book is a lot different than doing it. I know that some of the different programs I'm supposed to support, we're always adding new things, and I'll watch a video on how to use this product. I can't use it. There's no way. What I have to do is I have to get the product and actually go and use the product, and then when I really want to know what I'm doing, I find someone who understands the product and knows the product, and they get on a call with me, and we go through it together. And it's training that happens. And that training is important, especially in the church. We call it something. We call it discipleship. You hear that term a lot. We should be discipling one another, especially for the older generation discipling the younger. And that should be a lot of times how it happens, because there's often more maturity, hopefully spiritually, and training the younger, training them how to live godly lives. In this passage, it's interesting because it talks a lot about widows, but there's a large section on basically the older widows doing the job of training. And 2 Timothy talks about it to Titus. It's an interesting idea that I think we've lost. The idea of, as I get older, my job isn't just to take it in. My job is also to give out, to make sure that I am passing on what I have learned, make sure that I am training the next generation up. So what we're going to do, as we go through this passage, I want you to think on that. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you'll turn there and read with me together. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when the passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, thank you for the truth that you have provided to us in your word. Help us to apply these words. Help us to take care of the widows and the people in need. And just make sure we're fulfilling the responsibility we have as a church and as individuals. And also help that as we go and we get older and we learn more, that we make sure we are examples to others and we serve you and we disciple others and we continue to train up a new generation. Give me the correct words this morning. In your name, amen. Now, we talked last week, families are supposed to support someone in the family, their mother or their father. They're supposed to support, especially widows. More specifically, children, grandchildren. You're supposed to support your parents or grandparents. This is a biblical requirement. It's a biblical responsibility. It is part of honoring your father and your mother. It's not supposed to be passed aside to the church. You're not supposed to say, well, they're in a good church, I guess the church will take care of them. It's not supposed to be passed aside to the government. It's not saying, well, I guess they're drawing Social Security and they get the right, so let's just let the government take care of them. It's not supposed to be passed along to a different organization. It's your responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean that you can always do all the things you need to do. Sometimes you have to get help because you can't do everything. But it is your responsibility as a child or a family member to take care of the widows in your family. But if the family is not available, the church should take care of those who are alone. This is what we see as a pattern in the church from the very beginning. From Acts 6, they're dealing with this, and they appointed the first deacons, who were going to serve and make sure everybody got what they needed. This was a continuation of what the Jewish community was doing, where the widows, there was a collection taken, and the widows were taken care of. Each week, there was something given, and there was a whole process for how to make sure those in need were taken care of. And the church continued this process. They made sure widows were taken care of. This is what the church needs to do. This is what we as a church need to make sure the widows in our congregation are taken care of. If they have no family, if they have needs, we definitely need something we need to do. But who should be helped by the church? Should we put a sign out front? Right now we have, Spencer Bible Church. Should we put a big sign saying, any widow come in, we'll give you $200. How many people would we get stopping by? Should we do that? Do we advertise in the paper, stop by, If you need money, stop by. If you're alone, we'll give you money. We'll take care of you. We have this service. Is that what we should do? Who do we take care of? Who do we honor as widows? Well, verse 3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. You honor those who truly need help. If someone has family and the family's taking care of them, you don't need to. That's what this passage is talking about. I remember in college, there's an advertisement. Someone had a kid who needed tutoring. I think they were in fifth grade. So I answered it and I said, yeah, I can tutor. I went in. I had an hour with the kid and I taught him different things. He was going through math problems and I went through his homework with him. And I was saying, well, this is percentages. This is what it means. Let's take some pennies. Let's do this. And did a bunch of training. Then I came the next week and did the same thing. He didn't seem to have a problem understanding the concepts. And I was having him do some of the things by himself and watching what he'd do and seeing some of his homework and seeing the mistakes he made. His mistakes were not that he didn't understand the math. Mistakes were he wanted to go play, so he did everything and just put whatever answer he came up on top of his head. I mean, anything. He just didn't do anything with the work. So at the end of the evening, I turned to the parents and said, your child doesn't need a tutor. They're done. They know the project. I guess you don't need me anymore. I found out later, from my sister, who's a school teacher, and because I talked about it later, that's not really why parents often hire tutors. It's not to teach the concept. It's to babysit the kid to make sure they get the homework done. But I didn't understand that at the time. But the kid didn't need help. He needed his parents telling him, get down, sit there, and get the work done right. That was, you know, he didn't need help. He needed discipline. Maybe I could have helped him with discipline. That is, you know. But he needed to learn you need to do it. Who needs help? You don't need to give to someone who doesn't need help. If they don't need help, you don't do it. When you see the person with the sign on the street corner, which there's a lot of people with signs, do you give them money? Every single time I buy something nowadays, someone asks me if I want to round up. Every place. And I've asked a couple times, but it's like, do you want to round up for dogs? Or, you know, who am I rounding up for? Do they need help? I don't know. I don't know who this organization is, what it is. But you want to, if you know there's a true need, you want to help. But you need to know there's a need. And that's what Paul's trying to help Timothy see here. He's trying to say, these are the people who are truly in need. This is who you need to help. Basically, you should help your family in the church, your church family. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about putting a sign out front saying, all widows come in the door. He's saying the Christians in your church, help those within. Now, there's other things about helping those without, but he's talking about your church family. He says, verse 5, Christians, fellow Christians, verse 5 and 6, but she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayer night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. This is a person who hope is in God, who's a Christian, who basically can't do anything else, is just sitting there praying night and day. That's what her life is. Who is not self-indulgent, who's not going and trying to make it. The idea is the same as James 5. James 5 talks about a rich person and how they love things and love self. And James 5:5 says, you have lived on this earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Same word. That's not the widow you're helping. That's not the person. It's not someone who's living for pleasure. It's not someone who's saying, well, I can get a handout from the church. That means I can go shopping more. It's a person who wants to serve God, and they're alone. This person is truly in need and is a true Christian. This is not the person who says, do my math homework for me, which was what the kid I was tutoring wanted me to do. is a person who says, I need help. I need help. And they do. They need help. This is for a person truly in need. So when we're evaluating, and the deacons have to do this sometimes, when someone comes to need, they have to evaluate, is this a need we can meet or should meet? And that's hard sometimes. Right? It's difficult. Does this person truly need help? Are they self-indulgent? Are they a Christian? Are they part of the Christian community? Or do they just show up? I remember in California, we were at a church in an area where, for some reason, every transient would stop at the church and knock on the door and say, I need gas money. And I talked to a lot of them. And they always are going to the same place, and they always need $5 to get gas to go there. And they always ended up out of gas at our door. And sitting there trying to decide who you help and who you don't help, it's difficult because sometimes you'd hear sob stories that were very hard. And what is the best way to help? You want to make sure, because sometimes churches spend a lot of time and energy helping outside. They do things to the community and for different people in need and people across the world. And there are people inside the church, sitting inside the pews, who are hurting, who are alone, who are in desperate need, but nobody knows enough to help. And as a family, you should know how and where your family is at and how the needs that they have and how to help them. It would be a sad thing if we didn't look. We need to look. We need to be aware. We are commanded to do this as a church. We get to verse 9, and we hit an interesting concept and phrase. Verse 9 says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Enrolled. What does this mean? It's an interesting word. If you look at it and go, okay, they're enrolled in something. It's kind of the idea of enlisted, set on the rolls, in military term. This actually, when you read this, it goes, let a widow be enrolled. It seems official, and probably was. But what is this? Is this an official list of the deacons or deaconesses? Doesn't seem to be. Doesn't it kind of fit, you know, a couple passages earlier? Is this some office? Some people thought that. Or is it just the list of widows? Just a list. We're adding to the list of widows. And he's sitting there, and there have been various mentions of, and discussions and debates on what it means for a widow to be enrolled. And if this is a certain office, if this, what does this mean? Should they remain unmarried? Nuns. You know, that whole concept. There's a whole thing here, which in the history of the church, they're trying to figure out what this means. In the early church, what you had conversations about this, where they talked about the list of the widows. Basically, widows were entered on a list, and it was an official list, and it seemed like they had some duty. Doesn't seem to be deacons to me, or deaconesses. It's an official list of some sort of widows, and it seemed like they were expected to do something. It was a commitment, and there's not a firm way to determine, or from just the interpretation here, of this passage, what exactly it was, because we weren't there. We don't have enough information. But it seems like, and traditionally, there was a group of older women in the church where there is some sort of almost an office or a specific task they were expected to do. And this is what Paul seems to be referring to. This is going beyond the normal need of the widow who is in the church and has lost her husband. This is a permanent list. As you're on the list, you remain on the list. And the idea of 60 years of age shouldn't be used to say, well, you know, you're 59, your husband died, and so we can't help you out. That's not the point. Now, if you take the view that this list is just a general idea of widows, you say, well, 60 was just a general idea of younger or older. And that's possible, too. That's how some people interpret this. But it seems like there's a qualification here. This woman is doing something more than just being a person who's getting the help. She's also doing a service. And whether this is official or not, every woman who has the ability to give their time in this way and is qualified should be doing it. It's what they should do if they have the maturity. But why 60 years of age? The idea is someone who's not likely to remarry. This is a person who is going to devote themselves to traveling from house to house helping people. It is a commitment to this. If we look further down, we can see that younger women, there seemed to be an issue here where a younger woman fulfilling this position, they were causing issues, they were causing problems. Even the older women should be the wife of one husband. Now, when you read that, you go, well, what does that mean? Remember how we discussed in, what does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2? Therefore, an overseer must be above the reproach, the husband of one wife. And we discussed that in the Greek. It's the idea of one woman man, a person devoted to their wife, whose focus is upon them. This 60-year-old, older widow, should be a person who was known as a one-man woman, devoted to their husband. That should be their reputation. This was a person who, when they were married, they went, I am devoted to my husband. I'm not a person who basically has a wandering eye. I'm not known as that type of person. Now, if we say, well, why is Paul saying this? Well, what's this person doing? They're going from house to house in the community. People who are afflicted, people who are having issues, people who needed help, people, maybe sickness, maybe spiritual help, maybe just, I know a lot of churches where my mom would get a phone call from the younger mother saying, I need help. Because people need help, and as a family, you call and ask for help. And these women were committed to that. That was their goal. That's what they did. And as that, as like this list of this was their duty, this is what they should be doing, Paul said, they must be not a one-woman type man, but a one-man type woman. A person committed to their husbands. A person who, where we went, that wife was a good wife, a solid wife. And when they went in, and you imagine the household being chaotic, the child being sick, the older woman coming in, helping with cooking the meals, doing different things, making sure, you know, this is taken care of, and going and trying to talk with the young woman, getting her head on straight with maybe whatever crisis is going on in her life. And the husband coming in and saying something really silly and walking away or doing something maybe that was unsympathetic. How is that older woman going to respond to that younger woman? If she wasn't a one-woman type man, I keep on flipping them. If she wasn't devoted to her husband, as she should be, if she didn't have the proper relationship, she could develop a bitterness within that younger woman. She could give her the wrong advice. She should say, yeah, you don't need to listen to him. Yeah, all men are like that. I'll look someplace else. You understand the danger? So when Paul here is talking about who this person should be, he's giving a qualification. This is what they should look like. Older women should be teaching younger women to be devoted to their husbands, as older men should be teaching younger men a devotion to their wives. When you watch TV today, it's amazing to me, whenever they show older couples, they show fighting, angry people, older married couples, who don't really like each other, who are just stay together because they have to stay together. And it's sad. Because what should you see in an older married couple? Devotion, love, caring. That's what you should see in church couples who are older. An example of what a marriage should be like. And even at the point when someone becomes a widow and has more time possibly to devote to church service, you have a person who says, you know, I dealt with that, and this is how to deal with it. This is how to treat your husband. If you want to turn to Titus 2, and this is a parallel with Paul talking to Titus, another young pastor. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. A older woman is teaching the younger woman to love their husbands, to be kind. I haven't done it. I've heard a lot of stories because I had a lot of friends who went into teaching, and they did student teaching. And you basically spend quite a long time, I can't remember how long, it's I think a matter of months, with different teachers actually in the school, watching them teach, helping them, and learning how to teach. If you got a teacher who hated the kids, who hated the job, who's sitting there teaching and complaining when they're talking to you about the new job, oh yeah, you're going to teaching. Oh, I don't like these kids, you know, and they're horrible, and yeah, this job is horrible. Oh, well, you put in your 30 years, maybe you can retire. You know, what's that student teacher going to think? They're going to hate the job. The same is true with discipleship relationships, with older people teaching younger people. If you're modeling and teaching the wrong thing, people get that. You need to model loving your husband, loving your wife, being kind, caring for one another. And that model should be for everybody to see. And as you're talking to people, and there's a tendency when we talk with friends and we're sharing, we start complaining. And if someone's complaining about their spouse, say, stop. Let's discuss this in a different way. Let's not gossip. How should you treat your husband? How should you treat your wife? What should be your response? How can you be kind? How can you love more? Yes, this is a hard situation. This is how I dealt with it. This is how I wish I could have dealt with it. That's a hard thing. But we need models like this. We need older people, mature people, to disciple younger people. I want to make sure you understand this is not just women. From the guy side, which I see it, men say things they should never say about their wives. ever. And that just shouldn't happen. There needs to be a different model. So, verse 9 and 10, if you go back to 1 Timothy. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the husband of one wife, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Wow. Hospitable, cared for the afflicted, washed feet. The idea is her entire life shows a reputation of doing good works. She's devoted to it. That's her life. That's who she is. This is the person you want on this list. This is the person you want serving in this way. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. This is not saying you shouldn't remarry. In fact, Paul says the opposite in just a minute. This is a point that this was a special list. This is not just the need of a woman, or the moment where a woman loses her husband. Maybe she's younger. If she has needs, you should still make sure that she has the financial things that she needs to get on. But it doesn't mean she should be enrolled in this list. It's remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? That's a good example. Ruth helped her mother-in-law and took care of her. Her mother-in-law couldn't go out and glean the fields. Ruth did that, and she brought the food back. That's what I think of when I talk about younger woman. That's it. And Naomi did what she needed to do in the sense of the advice that Ruth said, I don't know what to do in this situation. Naomi said, well, this is how you deal with this. It makes sense. This is how it should work. I think Paul, when he was writing this, had this picture in his head in the Old Testament of Ruth and Naomi and how they're in a relationship and how it all works. The widow in this situation, when they enlisted, when they're on this list, was making a commitment to something. It says, well, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. That doesn't mean that somehow a person who's younger who was widowed shouldn't remarry. That's where they made a commitment somehow to serve in the church in this way. And they had a passion that as they're going through, when their husband first died, this is the idea. They're sitting there, they're going, I will never marry again. So you're 30 years old. Your husband just died. You decide, I'm never going to marry again. And then you go and you say, I'm going to give my life to the church. You go up to Timothy, say, hey, Timothy, my husband died. I'm distraught. I want to live my life in God's service forever. Can you put me on that list? And can I serve in the church in that way? And Timothy goes, well... And so if you go on that list and you're sitting and you're going from house to house and 2 years later, you're going around and you're meeting all these kids and you're seeing the 35-year-old who just had, you know, another kid and their family and this husband, and you're walking around, you're doing that and you're going, I want that. But I made this commitment. And you're stuck with it. And you've turned bitter. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Where they're drawing away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. And Vincent makes an interesting comment here. He says, the meaning here is having broken their first pledge. And this may refer to a pledge to devote themselves after they became widows to the service of Christ and the church. He adds, the whole matter is obscure. Which tells you something. A Greek scholar saying that. it seems like they're sitting there and they made a pledge and they don't want to keep it. They're placed in a position that they should never have been placed in. They had made a pledge they should never have made. They made a commitment never to marry again. You shouldn't make a commitment like that at that age. They place themselves in a dangerous position where they're a young woman going from house to house, meeting people, being involved with various families, and with a lack of maturity and desiring something that they committed to never have again. That's a silly situation they put themselves in. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't do this. Don't put them in that situation. And then as the bitterness grows, as they become more and more wanting something they can't have and going, why did I do this? There seems to be their Ruth, as opposed to going and gleaning the fields, they're getting whatever money from the church and doing this job for the church, going from house to house helping people. And then, verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Where they should be doing what Ruth did. So Paul says, what should happen? So I would have, this would be my preference, this is what I think they should do. Younger widows, marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. This would be better. Don't put them on the list. Don't put them in this position where they can fall. We talked about this again, and the parallel again goes back and back over and over. Where you go, who should you not place as an elder? A novice. Don't put a novice in that position. Don't put a young woman in this position. Because it's just where they can fall flat on their faces. It's horrible. Don't do it. Don't put a novice in a position they're not ready for. It's not a good idea. So if they're young and their husbands die, yes, that doesn't mean you don't take care of them. The church still provides. But this particular area where they go on whatever this list was and permanently say, I'm serving in the church, I'm doing this, I'm visiting. No. Hold on. We're not going to do that. It's interesting, verse 15, it says, for some have already strayed after Satan. And we don't know exactly what sin that was committed, but if you go in chapter 3 and you look at verse 6, he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I imagine the men in the church knew the commitment this woman had made, the younger woman. And as a good, solid Christian person who said, I'm not going to marry this person who made a commitment to Christ. And so who is that woman who's been doing this job supposed to marry? Where is she going to look? It put her in an impossible position, especially just culturally where she's at. It was a bad idea. Paul's saying, don't do it. They should never make that commitment. Doing what they shouldn't do took them down a path that was dangerous. This is something we need to be very wary of, is putting people in positions of service without the qualifications necessary to be there. Putting people in positions of authority who are novices. There needs to be moral qualifications. And again, Timothy and Titus stress this over and over and over again. Where is the church leadership morally? What is their character? This is true even in the widows, the people who are serving in that area. Where are they morally? Gossip can kill a church. We need to make sure we put people in positions where they are morally qualified. Verse 16 says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Basically, it's a repeating theme. It's interesting because it uses the word woman here and as opposed to women and men, which I again think of Ruth and Naomi. There was only Ruth. There were no men. there's some translations will say women and men, and it's a textual issue. And if you'd like to study it, you can, and we could discuss it. But it's an interesting which one is it, and why would they do that in that way? But I think woman in the singular, just women there, not women and men, is probably the correct text. The idea, though, I think also Paul sitting there thinking of Ruth and Naomi. But anyway, the relatives, the same thing holds true. It's the same idea going back and forth over and over again. Relatives needs to take care of those in need in their family. If a widow is alone, the church needs to help. And older widows, and older women in general, and older men need to be examples of godliness to those who are younger. Need to be disciples. Disciplers. We need people to be examples of what it means to be a godly woman and godly man who have served faithfully. And going from house to house, serving God, making sure that the younger people are following the same path. And that is often missing. As people get older, sometimes they go, well, I just have more time to myself. I'm retired now, so what can I do that now that I'm retired? Well, Tom, what can they do? They can. Tom has an office in the church. He's there almost every day. What can you do when you retire? You can serve more. You can serve others. And part of that, a big part of that service, is discipling others. Disciple others, train others. Older women and older men doing that, it would be a fantastic thing for the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the challenge to us. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to disciple the next generation. Help us to make sure that our priority is you in everything we do, no matter what our age. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.